Wednesday night, don't forget, Wednesday night Bible study starts at 6:30. And if you haven't been, you really, really need to come and be a part of it. And also, I noticed today, Bill Rogers has a birthday today. So happy birthday, Bill. And is there any other announcements that we need? Okay. Well, if not, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading that's printed on the inside front cover. And it reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. We bring the sacrifice of praise.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us, be with those that can't be here for whatever reason, and be with those out at listening in their cars in the parking lot and by remote on the internet. Lord, we just thank you that we can come before you and acknowledge that you are God. And we ask that you forgive us of our sins and our trespasses and just help us as we go about our lives to live more closely to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 364. How firm a foundation.
Seated. If you would take your bulletin and do the responsive reading this morning, that comes from Psalm 150. And it reads, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary.
Praise God in His mighty firmament.
Praise God for His mighty deeds.
Praise God for His exceeding greatness.
Praise God with trumpet sound.
Praise God with lute and harp.
Praise God with tambourine and dance.
Praise God with strings and pipe.
Praise God with sounding cymbals.
Praise God with loud clashing cymbals.
Let everything that breathes praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord."
And as we come to our time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:10. And it reads, "He who supplies seeds the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Glory.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless the gifts and the givers, and ask that you give us as a church, Lord, the wisdom to use the funds wisely and to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, as we gather together this morning, it is a time for us to rejoice in the Lord and also to call upon his holy name. As we together as a congregation lift up the needs of those that we love and also the needs of our nation. So we do have a couple of announcements this morning. We do want to pray for Keith. Keith is not with us this morning. He's ill. And so we want to pray for Keith, also for Lucy. And then also, of course, we continue to pray for Tom and Catherine. And then for Edith's friend, Shirley. Shirley needs healing, and she's a very special friend of Edith's, and we want to pray for her highest and best. So at this time, let's bow as we come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's always a comfort for us to know that there's one who watches over us. And Lord, that you neither slumber nor sleep. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you watch over us and you continue to care for us as your people. So Lord, we call upon you in this hour. Lord, you know our frailties. You know our weaknesses. You know, Lord, that there are times when we're prone to discouragement, or fear. And Lord, we ask in those moments that we can draw on your strength, that we can call upon your holy name and draw close to you. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for the United States of America. And Lord, we cry out to you in this hour for your protective hand to be over your people. Lord, you've called this nation into being, and we know in our hearts, Lord, that you are not finished with the mission that you've given us as a nation in this world, that we are the nation that would stand up for freedom and for liberty. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you would grant that once again, that we would not take your blessings for granted, but, Lord, instead that we would recognize how precious they are to us. My Father, we pray for those special needs that are here in our congregation. Lord, we know that there are many here who are suffering from problems, from difficulties, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual or emotional. So, Lord, we pray this morning for your healing hand to rest on Keith, also protection and health on Lucy, and for Tom and Catherine as they continue to struggle with certain physical illnesses or problems. We ask for your hand to be on them to give them freedom from this. And, Lord, also for Edith's friend Shirley, we ask for healing for her, that you would heal her physically and emotionally, that you would give her the very best. Lord, we thank you for your care, your watch care over even those that we love. My Father, we also pray for those who are afraid right now, for those who are dealing with fear and anxiety over the current condition of our nation. And Lord, we pray that you would give us that peace that passes understanding, the peace of knowing that nothing escapes your notice, that all things are in your hands. And Lord, that you are a God not only of mercy, but a God of justice. And so we call upon you for justice for this land. Our Father, we also pray that your hand would go out and touch our church, that you would strengthen our church and churches around this country. We know that there are certain states that are asking churches to close their doors. Lord, we ask that would never take place. Lord, that those who are demanding this would fall by the wayside, that your doors might be open and that people could come and worship you as the Lord and as God. Father, we thank you that you are truly a sovereign God. You're over all these things. And we can turn to you and trust in you and give you our fears and our anxieties and lay them upon you. Again, we thank you for your presence here this morning, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to touch each one of our hearts and lift us to your throne. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now please turn to your hymnal to number 104. And let's stand as we sing this together, number 104. Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Thank you.
What a great song of the faith that is. Let's turn to our Bibles and for our scripture reading this morning. And this is found in the Old Testament book, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 to 11. This is Isaiah chapter 55, reading verses 6 to 11. And hear now the word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I'm sure at some point in our lives, most of us, if not all of us, have been in some sort of a mountaintop spiritual experience. Now, you know, it could have been a conference that we attended, or maybe even a church service, or maybe a special time, a special gathering of Christians. I know John loves to go to the Getty Music this year. What was it called? Sing 2020. And, you know, special time. And part of the joy of that is being with other believers and other Christians who are like-minded and who are lifting up the name of Jesus with all of their hearts. It's not just the speakers that are there, but it's the atmosphere, supercharged with God's power, God's energy. It's a wonderful experience. I can remember probably the first time that I ever experienced that. As a new Christian, I was invited to go to Expo 72. Tells you how long ago it was. Expo 72 in Dallas, Texas. And every night there were 120,000 plus people at the Cotton Bowl in Dallas, Texas. And they were there to praise God. And I can remember the song leader. They had Cliff Barrows there one night because Billy Graham was bringing a message. And Cliff Barrows had everybody stand to sing, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." To hear 120,000 people singing with all their hearts, "To God Be the Glory." I'll tell you what, it's like, if it gets any better than this, we're just going to be translated straight up to heaven. It was so exciting, so wonderful. You know, I think sometimes it must be what it was like back during the 1700s and the 1800s, during the great Awakening, when people would gather 20,000 strong to hear George Whitefield, and they would sing, and they would praise God. And this was something new in America, to see that many people gathered together, and there was just a tremendous feeling that attended that. Or maybe the camp meetings in the 1800s, where they would have thousands and thousands of people that would drive in their wagons and go into these areas back in the woods, and they would praise God for days and days on end. Wonderful times. You know, people were experiencing the power of God at that time. They were experiencing a renewal of heart, renewal of spiritual energy, and they were excited about being a part of God's family. There was a unity there that drew them together. But also, there was this great longing and desire in their hearts to draw near to God, to draw near to the Lord, to forget all those problems and difficulties and struggles that they were involved in. I mean, let's face it, they were still looking at Indian uprisings. They were looking at all kinds of attacks from the outside. And yet they would come together to praise God and to lift up his name. So you know, you have to ask yourself, well, why do we have that kind of enthusiasm today? We might have it at certain times, special meetings, things like that, but why isn't the body of Christ excited and enthused about serving a living God? Some people say, well, maybe we are excited. We just don't show that all the time. And, you know, we're not at that emotional high 24/7. Yeah, it's just we've kind of fallen into this routine of where we go to church and we worship, and it's a very private thing. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. But sometimes through all of this, we lose sight of who God really is. We lose sight of the power that God has, especially the power in our lives, the power to turn us around, turn us upside down. You know, Jesus in his letters to the churches, and we read about these some months ago, but when he spoke to the church in Ephesus, he said, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. You used to burn hot for me, but now you're just lukewarm. So, you know, what must happen to turn this around? What must God do to light the fire again in our hearts? Well, something has to happen to cause us to refocus, to look at God again with those eyes of desire and want, our desire to draw close to him as our only hope. Somehow we've got to be jolted out of our complacency. Maybe it's something like what we're experiencing right now in the United States. Maybe for a long time, we as Christians have had it pretty easy. You know, we've had the freedom to worship God as we choose. We've not been told that we can't come to church, that we can't worship together as God's people. We've always had that freedom. We've always kind of taken it for granted. Well, sure, that's what we do. We're Christians and we go to church and everybody comes to church and we worship God. But over the years, the numbers have grown smaller and smaller and smaller. Denominations have lost membership. They've dwindled down. We got to be jolted out of that complacency, and back to a point where we're looking to the Lord and trusting in him and calling upon him and drawing near to him. You know, read yesterday that there are some churches, there are some states that are telling churches that they can't meet. Kathy was telling me this morning that her sister said that people are not allowed to meet in churches. They have to worship virtually in California. I also read this week where the governor of Tennessee, a state right next to ours, has called on churches to stop meeting in person, to just start meeting virtually. Well, so what do we do? What do we do? Well, I feel like, first of all, that there is a priority, that God gives us a priority as believers in Christ. And the number one priority above all things is to draw near to God. That we cannot allow ourselves to be complacent. Do you remember Jesus, when he first started his public ministry in the section that we call the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. They'll receive the reward for their hungering. God's saying we need to draw near to him. And I'm going to use a couple of passages here. I know it's not the passage or text, but these are passages that share this with us. One of them is Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. And it says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, in this, first of all, we ask, well, who's this writer of Hebrews? And of course, if you have a King James, it'll say the apostle of Paul to the Hebrews, and we don't know that that's really the case. But whoever wrote Hebrews, who was he addressing in all this? Well, he was addressing believers. He was addressing those people that were already in relationship to God, to Almighty, because he includes himself. Since we have confidence in the finished work of Jesus. He also says, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who understands our weaknesses, since we, including ourselves in all of this, and including the writer. And he says, because of this, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart, a sincere or a true heart. What's he mean with this, about this? Well, first of all, he means in all honesty. We're not playing games. We're not coming to God to make deals with him. We're not coming to God doubting him. We're coming with a full heart before the Lord. You know, we can't do that unless one by one we see all the props that we've placed in life to keep us stable, to keep us up. We see them all being cut down or knocked over, and all of a sudden there's nothing left but the Lord. Somebody said, you have to get so far down, the only thing you can see is up. And that's the truth. Sometimes in our lives, we have to come to the point where we've lost all of our expectations about God and about Christianity and about ourselves before we'll really cry out to God with a sincere heart. Lord, I need you. This is my life. I've done my best, but it's not good enough. I need you. And what happens as a result? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We receive God's mercy and we receive his grace. We see his hand at work in our lives. We receive help in time of need. I wonder how many of us could say this morning that we've actually reached that point where everything else was lost, that we had no hope. We read these stories about these individuals that are shipwrecked, and they're out in the ocean day after day after day. No sign of any other ships, no sign of help. And the only thing they can do is cry out to God. And somehow or another, God reaches down and saves them from that situation. And they know it's not because of anything I did. There wasn't anything I could do. It's simply because of God's mercy and his grace. We have to reach that point in our own lives. I believe that we, as the church in the United States of America, have to reach that point, that we come to an end of all of our good deeds. We come to an end of all of our expectations of what God's going to do. And all we can do is fall flat on our faces before God and say, God, help us. Help us. Well, what's the problem? What keeps us from doing that? Well, have you noticed in verse 23 in the passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. for he who promised is faithful. So what keeps us from actually falling before the Lord in this way? Well, it's because we waver. We're not really sure. We don't have full confidence in the Lord. You know, there's a battle from without, and that is our faith is constantly being challenged. We constantly have this world beating us down and telling us, why do you Christians believe what you're believing? Well, this is ridiculous. We need to gather all of you Christians up and send you to some misinformation camp where we can deprogram you from all these things you believe and instead tell you what the truth is. Yeah, that'll be the day. Our faith is constantly being challenged. The world mocks our faith, does everything it can to destroy it. And it has its effect. It has its effect. Sometimes we wonder, well, Lord, is it real? I'm sure things have happened within the last 2 weeks that maybe have caused us to wonder, well, Lord, what is this all about? I mean, I've put all my faith in this expectation, and it's not happening. Causes us to doubt everything. Well, Lord, am I really a Christian? I mean, am I really a believer? Because I have these doubts. I wonder, does God even hear when I pray? How come he's not answering my prayers? Are you really there, God? Do you really hear us? Do you hear me? Is it something I've done, Lord? Is there some sin in my life and you've turned your back on me and now I have no hope? Will I come before you on that day and you say, depart from me, I never knew you? You ever think that way? Maybe I'm the only one that thinks that way. Yeah, we all think that way. We all wonder from time to time. You know, we just sang a song that said, prone to wander, Lord, prone to leave the God I love. It's the common condition of all believers. We don't want to waver. We want to hold fast in our faith and in our belief, but sometimes when we face this world, it seems to be too much. Just want to give up and go to heaven. Well, we won't until God says it's okay to do that. He's still in charge of life and death. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. No confidence, no assurance. But here's the thing. Our confidence in God is not based on our faithfulness. It's based on God's faithfulness. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what he has done and what he continues to do in our lives. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He promises to forgive us, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And that's why we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not something we can do. We can call on God. We can confess our sins. But he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you see, if we're willing to do that and humble ourselves before God, then God says, I will be faithful to do these things. I will cleanse you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they'll be white like wool. And because of that, because of his faithfulness, then we can have confidence. We can have assurance as we come before the Lord. What a great God. So, you know, we saw the priority and the problem. So what's the challenge then that this writer of Hebrews gives us? Well, that's in verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I know that we're in a situation right now where people are not able, because of physical reasons, to meet together. There's some people with compromised health situations. There are people with work-related situations that keep them from coming together. And it's been a long time. It's been since the middle of March that we've been going through this. 2 more months, it's going to be a year that we've been in this type of a lockdown situation. And I realize that. But what's the heart doing all this period of time? Is there still the desire to meet together as God's people? Is there a desire to be a part of a living body of believers? My honest feeling, my honest belief is that this COVID-19 lockdown situation is not going to last much longer. It's already beginning to break up. Maybe another month or two, we're going to start seeing the walls drop and people are going to be able to come back together again. But do they want to? Is the desire still there? Is the hungering and the thirsting for God still there? You see, our enemy has been playing a game with the body of Christ, and it's a game called divide and conquer. It's separating people out and then filling them with mistrust for one another, distrust. And by doing that, he can keep people from coming together as one. He destroys the unity of the body of Christ by doing that. And so even when we come together, there may be something that irritates us or something that bothers us or something just isn't right, and we're already on edge because of everything else we're going through in life, and we snap at one another or say things we wish we hadn't said. And instead of the joy of the body of Christ, we find disunity. Divide and conquer. If he can turn us against one another, well, then he's lost the body. He's destroyed the body. It's no longer a body. He's won the battle. This is why the writer of Hebrews tells us to stir one another up, not to forsake the gathering. Now, again, I know that there are times when we can't meet together, but what's the heart? Is the desire to be there with God's people? Not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, but instead to stir one another up. Now, there are several times in Scripture where we see this phraseology, this stirring one another up. The Apostle Peter said that in 2 Peter. He said, "I find it necessary at times to stir you up by way of reminder." And what he's saying is, sometimes we get so involved in the things of the world that we forget what's really important. And what's really important is to do the work of the Lord. That's why he's called us here to this place. That's why he has us come together as a church. It's not so that our needs can be met. It's so that his needs will be met. It's hard to think about God having needs, but he has purposes. He has things that he wants us to do. We come together as a church to strengthen one another so that we can move forward with the command that he's given us while we're still here on this earth. Stir one another up to what? To love, to good deeds. See, we're really being put to the test right now. It's quite a challenge right now. He says, don't neglect meeting together. Instead, encourage one another. Lift one another up. If you can't do it in person, how about a phone call? Phones still work. Just call one another. Ask how you're doing. Strengthen one another. Build one another up. You see, we need one another more now than we ever have in the history of this church, in the history of the church in America. We need one another more right now than we ever have before. So, you know, what's happened in our nation recently is very shocking. It's very hard for everyone. And we wonder, well, God, don't you see all this? How come you let this happen? How come you let that happen? What's going to happen in the future? And I speak for myself in this. I think part of my problem is that I had certain expectations about what I thought God was going to do. And then God has to remind me, you know what? You're not in charge. You're not in control. He says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are certain things that we can trust in, certain things that we can take to the bank. And one of them is that God will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and that he will always put his will in effect. He has a plan, and he will work that plan to the very end. We may understand it, we may not. We may agree with it, we may not. But the truth is, it will prove itself to be the very best way. Because it's God's. And so again, I know that when we look at circumstances, sometimes we may get disheartened. And sometimes we may lose hope. But don't. Don't. One day, we'll be able to look back and say, God, that was brilliant. The way you did that, that was just brilliant. I'm so proud that I'm a part of your kingdom. One thing we know for sure, God will win the victory. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are thankful and grateful that we're part of your kingdom. Lord, we want to be on your side. We want to trust in you. You're our strong foundation, and there is no other. So, Lord, I pray that in these days ahead, in these weeks ahead, that our faith would be in you, not in a man, not in a group, but in you. And we put our faith and our trust in your plan. Lord, I ask and pray that as we draw close to you during this time, as you promise, that you'll draw near to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And our hymn of response is number 86. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for our benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first two verses together. Number 86, great is thy faithfulness.
Thou art my Savior.
Please bow for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.